Chapter 28. You should put it on the front. Genesis chapter 28. We're in a series called Close Encounters, how God met with different biblical figures throughout the biblical narrative, and then what are the implications of that. We're not going to do a whole lot of review at the moment. We're just going to dive straight into the story. We sort of began it last week. There's a couple narratives that I want to close out that are connected to this, and we'll move on to some other times that God just sort of steps in and grabs a human and says, your life's about to change, or makes them an offer they can't refuse, if you know what I mean. Genesis chapter 28, we're going to start at verse 10. We will pick up a little bit of the description of his backstory, but let's just get right into this. This is Jacob. He's by himself. He's on the run. It says that he left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, who said this, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. I won't leave you until I have done what I have promised. So the backstory is Jacob is a very interesting figure. He is the grandson of Abraham, and he is a fraternal twin, and his twin brother is named Esau. And there's some family dynamics that were a little bit interesting. Esau, because he was kind of a rugged, outdoorsy type, is favored by his father. And it says that Isaac was kind of a quiet person. He liked to be among the tents. He liked to be close to home. And he was favored by his mother, Rebekah. Now, there's an individual story which highlights that Jacob is a very clever and, shall we use the word, manipulative person. And he engineers what seems like maybe just sort of a tongue-in-cheek exchange, but he finds his brother comes home and finds him at a time when he's extremely hungry and he's kind of in a very difficult situation if you read some of the histories beyond the Bible. And he literally sells his birthright for some food. Now, there's some bigger implications to the story, but we won't chase all those down today. And so, because the firstborn son got more, and Esau just came out first, but Jacob comes out literally grabbing his twin's heel. And so, there's been, even from birth, this idea of Jacob being clever. He's grabbing on. He was probably trying to get out first, but it didn't happen. So, that's sort of what's implied in the story. And to build upon this story of Esau selling his birthright to his younger brother, there's also a concerted effort by Rebekah, his mother, to ensure that this takes place, deceiving Isaac in his old age into giving his final blessing of the firstborn to Jacob instead of to Esau. It's an interesting story. Some of you have read it. If not, just go back a couple chapters and you'll see the story. Or just go back a little bit. And so not only do we see Jacob willing to do things that are a little bit outside of what we might say are honorable, we also see that mom's involved in this. And so there's a desire to steal God's portion, which is meant for the firstborn, even though he's not the firstborn. And while he does pull it off, And Isaac does say, I've spoken the blessing. I can't take it back. I can't undo what's been done. You can't imagine that his brother Esau's very happy about this, is he? Can't imagine that's the case. Sorry, my mouth's dry. I'm going to get my water here. I could slam all the coffee at once, but that would probably make the sermon just go faster. We don't really want to do that. So Jacob is on the run from his brother. This is when Jacob has this meeting with God. God supernaturally is communicating to him, and he sees something that he's never seen before, and he's going to respond to it. And it sets up a couple narratives that we need to close, but we'll do that before we're done today. But in verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. So this is the moment that every parent is dreaming of, where they see their investments fully developed. Here's the point at which Jacob is laying claim to his own relationship with God. He's laying claim in a personal way now. So this is what's at play here. And then he says something interesting. And of all that you give me, all that you bless me with, I'll give you a tenth. And so he's invoking the tithe. And be careful with theology on TikTok, folks, or on Twitter or Instagram. A lot of people cleverly say, giving the tenth part, we don't have to do that anymore because the law of Moses has passed away. Have we even reached the point where there's a law of Moses yet? Yeah, be careful. Be careful with how there's some pluses and minuses to the type of communication that we have in our world right now. What's the point? The tithe's not a law. It's an invitation. It's a response to covenant. We don't ever see Isaac specifically tithe in the Bible, but we do see Abraham tithe. In Genesis chapter 14, we see he goes to battle, and he's successful, and he's taken spoil, and word has gone out to his spiritual authority, a person that was probably Shem, the son of Noah, but the Bible identifies him as Melchizedek. And if you want to see theologians fight, bring up the topic of Melchizedek, because there's a lot of circular conversation that takes place around it. If you go read what the Jews believed about it and what the early church believed about it, Melchizedek is not a personal name, it's a title. And there were priest kings. And why is this important? Because this little story gets picked up again in the New Testament. And so let's go to Psalm 110. We're going to go there real quick because I just want to close this narrative out. But be real careful when somebody says, oh, well, that's the law. We don't have to do that anymore. If I came home this week and said, honey, I can't go out to eat with you on Tuesday night. I have a date. How do you think that would go over? Oh, well, we don't have to worry about that adultery thing anymore. That's in the law of Moses. We, you know. Well, honey, I just lied to the IRS about what our taxable income is. Because, you know, the Ten Commandments, that's in the law of Moses. We don't have to deal with that anymore. My boss she really irritated me this week, so I shot him. You did what? Oh, that murder thing, that's in the law of Moses. I'm a Christian, I don't have to deal with that anymore. Be careful how you deal with the law of Moses, okay? The law of Moses, the Bible, the New Testament tells, is a tutor that brought us to Christ. It has things to teach us, even though we're not bound by the minutia of it anymore. And so there's a covenant thread that is connected to this story that we'll pick up this thread. And why that's important is because this story raises another issue. And we're in, the theme is encounters, but this raises another issue that we sort of have to discuss. And what does it mean to live under an open heaven? Because there's a lot of ideas about that in the Old Testament. We'll pick those up real quick. I'll say Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this Melchizedek person that we see in Genesis 14, the New Testament writers pick this up, and Jesus himself quotes from this about himself. Now, how cool would it be to step out of eternity and quote things about yourself? Written hundreds of years, if not a thousand years before. That'd be a pretty cool thing. Only someone like, you know, Jesus could pull that off. And Jesus quotes this because he's at odds with the religious figures of his day who were saying that we have a David that's going to come and he's going to set us free from Rome. And they were looking for a human deliverer who would cut some Roman throats and free Jerusalem, and they wouldn't have to live under the rule of another empire again. And as problematic as the nations of this world can be and how unjust that they are, there was a bigger problem that God was coming to address that we celebrated at the Lord's table today. The problem's sin, and the problem's bigger than we'd like to admit. Yeah. It's not just our personal choices. We live in an environment, a world, a universe that is not operating entirely as God has intended it to. Because of what? The corruption of sin. We're never supposed to die. We were never supposed to be sick. We were never supposed to have dysfunctional relationships. We're never supposed to suffer disease. We're never supposed to suffer a lot of things. But when man chose to live outside of God's boundaries, everything changed. And so Jesus quotes this to his disciples, and he said, here's the problem. If David is hearing from God, and this is a messianic psalm, the Lord is saying to my Lord, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. So how could David say that to his descendant if he's seeing this in the heavenly realm? So what he was saying was the deliverance that God's going to do is bigger than just a human deliverance. We have to deal with the sin issue first. That's what the Messiah is actually coming for. That's why he's came. That's why he came. And so Jesus, again, the only one that could fill both of these aspects of prophecy. The Lord is saying to my Lord, the Father is saying to the Son, we might say in our New Testament understanding, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. Nevertheless, he was a descendant of David in regards to who his parents were. But Jesus was self-contained God in human perfect form. We honor Mary and her role in carrying him, but understand this, he technically had no human ancestry. He was God's seed, God's self-contained life carried by Mary, but if he had had actual human genetic, you know, ancestry in that sense, he wouldn't be qualified to be the Messiah. You read more about this in Corinthians where it talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. We need to close this loop out, okay? Does that make sense? So there's some implications that are raised here that run throughout Scripture, and one of them is, what does it mean to live under an open heaven? Here's the interesting thing that we get from this picture. did the heavens open, or did just Jacob finally understand what was actually a spiritual reality? God was seeking Jacob before Jacob ever sought God. And what's true about God encounters? They profoundly change our lives. That usually the result is a response from humanity that is profound and life-changing. This is the point where the faith of his ancestors become his faith. And the evidence of that is it begins to affect his view on material things and what is to be given to God and what is God to be honored with. He'd been operating out of his cleverness. He'd been operating out of his guile. He'd been operating out of what can I cheat and get by with? And that got him nothing. He is on the run. He's separate from his family. He is, you know, you're in a bad place when you need a rock for a pillow, because that's how poor you are. That's all you got going for you. I need to find a rock to put my head on. He is that out of options. And what does God do? Here's the reality of this. Not because you actually, or anything that I'm all impressed by, I made a covenant with Abraham. And I'm going to keep this covenant. I'd like you to be involved in this, but it's really up to you, isn't it? Some of you are here because you know that someone in your ancestry was part of you coming to faith. Some of you are here, and this might be the first time you're consciously aware of God moving in your life. He's convicting you. He's lining the right people up in your life. You're under conviction. Folks, God knows how to chase people, folks. Yep. Now, in Jacob's mind, because as a Hebrew, he's got some ideas about an open heaven and what it means when you live according to God's ways and you're honoring him, there's blessings that come with that. He is probably operating on the mindset, I'm really not eligible for God's blessings right now. I'm on my own. I'm reaping the consequences of my mistakes. And God comes along and says, I'm always faithful. Faithful to your grandfather, faithful to your father. I'll be faithful to you, but the choice is yours. Bible tells us yesterday, today, forever, I am the Lord. I don't change. I love people and I chase after them. And I will capitalize on any faith or investment from somebody in your family line, and I will use that to bring blessing to you, or I will just pick you up in your worst place of your human failings, and I will step up and I will be the faithful God to you. How will you respond to that? God wants to be found, folks. He wants to be found by you. As we looked at the life of Abraham, we if you count carefully, and there's probably more, but the biblical writers chose seven. There's seven different times that God either appeared to Abram, either through angels or speaking to him directly, or he just heard the word of the Lord, whatever it might be, but they chose seven because that's a number of perfection in the Hebrew mind. Isaac, we see God speaks to him one time, and Jacob, we see God speaks or appears to him five different times. Can we celebrate just for a moment the quiet life? How did Jacob know a tenth was a way to honor God when he really was gone before he? Abram's already gone when he comes on the scene. He didn't learn that from Abraham, did he? Who did he learn it from? Not a trick question. He learned it from his father. How did he know that the tithe was part of covenant? He learned it from his father. Although Isaac has some character issues, there is something to be said for the simple faithfulness and having a life that does not have a great deal of biblical family drama as we see so often in the Old Testament. What do we see about Isaac's life? When they were having trouble having a child, he prays to God. God hears his prayers answers the prayers, and he's given a child. Boom. When he's in a difficult situation, God says, don't go to Egypt. And he says, okay, I won't go to Egypt, and goes to where God tells him to do. And we see the story pick up here. The dysfunctional characters in the Bible get kind of celebrated a lot, right? They have the most interesting stories. Let's not miss the obvious. Not every time that God has appeared or talks to people is recorded in the Bible. There wouldn't be room for all that. But we see Isaac understood covenant principles because he shared them with Jacob. And even though Jacob probably was not listening as attentively as he should, when he comes to the realization that I am living under an open heaven and God is going to keep promises to me, even though I have been absolutely faithless, if I will just change my ways, if I'll just turn and begin living the way that God wants for me. God's chasing people, folks. He's chasing after them. And if dysfunction was the measure by which, ooh, I'm just not sure God can work through that person, he wouldn't work through anybody. Right. Every single one of you today has a God-given purpose. Amen. Every single one of you today, whether you're a product of a family's righteousness and faith and a no drama situation, God's still going to honor you, seek you out, and has great things planned for you. Whether you've been a dysfunctional mess and you have something that we kind of in the church world sort of like to celebrate, the more interesting, spicy stories, doesn't matter. All the above, God is chasing after people, and he's faithful, and he'll keep his promises. And from generation to generation, he will be faithful. So Jacob is thinking, I probably am not a candidate for this. And he lives with the realization, I'm actually under an open heaven. And God wants to bless me. How amazing is that? In regards to encounters with God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, this has been one of our foundational scriptures for the series. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Folks, I don't care what day and age you're living in. I don't care whether you've got a quiet family history like Isaac, or you got a really crazy, dysfunctional kind of track record like Abram or Jacob. God's got a plan. And he'll open the heavens for you. He will, if you will partner with him and try to live in his ways and honor God in the ways that he says, I want to be honored, God will do great things for you. It's that simple. Encounters with God profoundly change people. I'm sure almost every person here today could raise their hands and say, there were pivotal moments in my life where it became absolutely clear, if I will do this or that, God will be with me and will step in and will change the dynamics of my life situation. And we need to celebrate those. We need to testify about those things from time to time. We need to go back and remember them. A great family exercise is go back and talk about the times that God was faithful and showed up. It builds faith, and it builds generational faith. So, he exists, and he rewards those that diligently seek him. Whether you've got a pedigree or legacy of faith, or you are the first one who says, I'm going to step out of this dysfunctional human mess that I'm a product of, and I will be the first person in my family line that is going to claim relationship with God and all that goes with it. Yes. Amen? All right. Since the concept of an open heaven's been raised, let's just throw this out real quickly. The concept of an open heaven in the Bible refers to a state where God's blessing, favor, and divine presence are freely accessible. Several scriptures identify instances where the heavens are described as opening, and this signifies a divine encounter or the promise or reality of outpouring of blessings. I was into the occult. This is like a kind of quick, strange left turn. I was into the occult and stuff. I was kind of fascinated by it before I became a Christian, and I learned that's not a good thing to be fascinated by. But in backward fashion, there were some things that you kind of learn in the reverse order, the reverse, like, even amongst those who don't believe in the Bible or identify, you know, God in the way that he's biblically represented, there's an understanding that some places are dark because something bad happened there. And something about that sort of spiritually or in the unseen realm sort of clings to that place. And then you come into a place like this, and there's worship, and it seems kind of like a normal building. And even you can have some coffee, and that's nice, and you can chat, and that's going to lift you up. But when we engage in worship, what are we? There is the sense that we are in the divine, that we are in a holy place. We are in a place where God's showing up. So even outside of our understanding of the world, understands that in reverse fashion, that there's some dark places that have a bad vibe to them. Okay, so Jacob is thinking, I'm on the run, I've screwed everything up, I literally stole the birthright away from my brother, but I can't enjoy it because he's about to kill me, life is a mess, and yet God shows up and says, the heavens are open, I'm just waiting for you to turn to me. All my resources, ascending and descending into the earth, going around, helping people, accomplishing God's plan for the earth, finding people he can partner in covenant with. I can't remember, it's one of my wife's favorite scriptures. I don't remember the it's not in my notes. It's the Lord goes to and fro seeking to whom he may lend his strength. God wants to partner with each and every one of you. And you may think, I am not a candidate for that. And like Jacob, you could come to the realization, God is standing in the heavens, looking down. The heavens are open, and he's paying lots of attention to you, and he's just waiting for the tiniest turn of heart towards him. And in that encounter, there's usually a profound response. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to do this. I thought I was going to do this, but now I'm going to do this. Jacob is allowed to see the reality that maybe God's not out to get him, that maybe God's ready and willing to partner with him. But Jacob, you got to change some things about how you're doing life. And he responds in the only way that he knows how. He remembers, my grandfather tithed and my father tithed, and this is how I'm going to respond. No law of Moses. Just God deserves this much. So here's some, just a few scriptures just to lay the groundwork for related to open heavens. Genesis 7, verse 11, it says the windows of heaven were opened, and in that instance, it wasn't good because there was a lot of water that came down. This is the flood. In Psalm 78, we see that God rains down mannas from, he opens the heavens and rains down mannas. In Ezekiel, we see that the prophet describes the heavens being opened. In Malachi chapter 3, God promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. We'll look at that one in just a minute. In the Gospels, we see to the shepherds that the heavens were opened and they saw angels and they knew something big was about to happen. And they leave their flocks and they go looking, chasing after God. Something profound happened. And they're moved by it. And God chooses, I'm going to reveal this to shepherds because I'm about to bring the great shepherd into the earth. Well, there's a beautiful symbolism. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 10. We see Stephen and Peter both describe the heavens being opened. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12, we see the Lord will open the heavens to bless the land. Let's go ahead and turn there. In Deuteronomy 28, we see the contrast between blessing and curse, those who seek after God, and then those that choose to live outside of God separately. It would be awful to just like say, oh, let's use this as an object lesson in church. these are all the people that obey God, and these are all the people that disobey God. This is literally what Moses did. He divides all of his people up. Okay, y'all go sit on this hillside, you go sit on this hillside, and this is going to be an object lesson for you, a big visual lesson of these are all the things that happen to those that obey God, and these are all the things that happen to those that disobey God. We live in a time where that probably wouldn't be very tolerant for these folks. That would be a little triggering or insensitive, wouldn't it? Oh, y'all want to laugh more about that, but you just, yeah, you're scared to, because somebody's going to get on your social media and bring the pitchforks and the torches. Okay, the contrast here, there's lots of blessings that we could contrast, but the literal contrast is between verse 12 and verse 23. It says, if you obey God and live according to what he asks, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the works of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The contrast to this is, on the other side, if you choose to live outside of God's boundaries and you don't seek him, it says the sky over your head will be bronze and the ground beneath you iron. That's an awful contrast. This is the contrast in the Hebrew mind. What do you want to live under? You want to live under an open heaven. You don't want to live with that sense of anything I pray is going to bounce off this bronze, brass sky, and I will not be heard. And whatever I do, I'm going to be like planting in a field of iron. Nothing is going to grow. Outside of a relationship with God, this is how it's pictured. And the amazing thing is, this is at least on some rudimentary level probably what is in Jacob's mind until he realizes how incredibly gracious and merciful God is and how incredibly faithful he is to his promises. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Isaac. I'll do the same thing for you. I just need you to turn to me. Amen? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Similar contrast. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for you until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed and your land will be a delight, says the Lord of hosts. The Bible uses the word windows, frequently uses the word floodgates, and a word that can literally mean both. It can also mean, I know the farmers in here are going to get this, a sluice gate. It's not a word that that city folks use very much, but it is literally what you raise to allow the water to flow out. It is it's like a dam mechanism. That's how God describes what he will do for those who are faithful. The invitation's out. God wants to meet with us, and he wants to partner with us, and he doesn't care what our track record is up to the point where he shows up and we have the opportunity to respond to him. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What would your choice be? You want to live under a heaven that has a sense of openness, or do you want to live under a heaven that seems closed? What I find beautiful about Jacob's story is that this is not about works. If you're processing this under the equation, well, if I live right and I live morally and I honor God with substance and I do these things, then he will bless me. You're kind of missing it. It's not a works equation. Yes. It is just a response to how gracious he's been, because the heavens were open under someone for whom he thought they're probably not, God's probably not happy with me right now. And what's God come on the scene and say, you know, I'm really bigger than your human valuation of things. Yeah. It's not closed as you suppose, but I need you to respond to me. Amen. All right. We're going to pick up more things about encounters with the Almighty. But let's do this. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask some of our elders to be available for prayer after the service today. As we discussed in the story last week, Jacob had only one thing going for him. He knew he couldn't stay at home. His brother was going to kill him. So even I'm about to use a phrase that's sort of an oxymoron. Even the blessing that he legitimately stole, that's problematic language, but in a way it's accurate. Yeah, you stole it, but you can't enjoy it. I mean, it's an interesting kind of dynamic. Because his father said, I blessed him, I can't take it back. You got the firstborn blessing. So he's connived and he's done things in his own strength. And the end result is, I can't even enjoy what I took out of my own cleverness. And the only thing that he knew to do was, I need to go find a wife amongst my own people. And I don't need to go find a wife amongst the foreign nations, because Esau had done that and he knew his father was unhappy with it. He's literally got, I just got one thing that's guiding me at this point. And he literally is at a place where he has nothing. He's using a rock for a pillow. And God shows up and says, I'm ready. Here I am. I'll work with you. Made promises to your family. I'll work with you. And he responded, and Jacob responded. So the point here today is this. Is this like about works or how do I respond? Listen, if God's showing up in your life, do whatever he tells you to do, whatever the first thing that he lays upon your heart. We could talk about tithing. We could talk about living according to God's ways. That's an incidental to the main thrust of the story. When God shows up in your life, do the first thing that he tells you to do. The first thing that you're convicted to do that is the right thing. Because often if you're like Jacob and you got lots of things that you could be working on to change or to fix, there were some things he knew, okay, I need to do this. I need to change my life. With God, it's always an invitation. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for every person that is here today. I thank you for the worship that we got to share together and the presence that we enjoyed. I just want to decree over every person here today, God has a plan for you. He has good works he has prepared in advance for you to do. He doesn't care how many successes or failures you've had up to this point. He wants to meet with you. And he wants to share his plan and share his all of his resources with you. Holy Spirit, convict us in how we should respond to this. God, you have been so gracious. You were so gracious to Jacob. The heavens were open and the resources of heaven were coming and going. and he never knew it. He never understood it. If you think that you have been exempted from God's blessing, he blesses other people, but he doesn't bless me. Look to this example. God is seeking you out, and he wants to meet with you. He wants you to hear him. He wants you to experience dreams, visions. People are different. God communicates with them in different ways. But God is not a speak once type of God. He continues to want to fellowship, continues to want to share his wisdom with us. Yes. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture. We bless you today as we draw things to a close. In just a moment, I'm going to speak the dismissal, but I sense there may be some folks that want some specific prayer. If you feel stuck, you say, you know what, I feel like the heavens are closed. I don't feel like my prayers get heard. We want to do some prayer with you, with some of our leadership. So let me just speak the dismissal. We're going to let the music play. Be sensitive and fellowship quietly as you're leaving. You don't need to be in a rush, but we're going to take some time up front for some folks that may want prayer. So leaders, go ahead and come on up, be available. Yeah. Oh, in the prayer room? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, all right. Yeah, we'll have some leaders in the prayer room. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God's after you, folks. And if you'll meet with God, it's going to spill over into other places. Amen. God bless you.